Let's read together, and reading in Acts chapter 1, and from the first verse to verse 14. So the Acts of the Apostles. From the first verse, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Remember, we read that this morning, how he chose the apostles, five of them at least, and the rest came later, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Amen. Well, the Lord add his blessing to the hearing, reading, and the preaching of his word. Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like us to consider this evening a doctrine that has generally been not taught enough. That is the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. Now, this morning, when we looked at John's Gospel, chapter 1, part of the confession that Nathanael gave out was that you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, and Jesus is the King of Israel. Now, we've witnessed in our lifetime something quite rare. It's not to say it won't happen again in our lifetime, especially with the younger people present, but we witnessed the ascension of a king to his throne. And how amazing all that was, with its pomp and ceremony. And that's something quite rare in someone's lifetime. So the thoughts about ascension have been brought to my attention from that, and as I was reading. And I was reminded from my early days of training at Bryn Tirion, I think it was Andrew Davis, Reverend Andrew Davis, said to me, he said, Stephen, he said, do you know, the doctrine of the ascension is really not taught enough. It's quite forgotten in some respects. And at the time, there weren't that many books about the ascension per se to look for or look at. But there have been several more since those days, because that was well over 40 years ago. One particularly good book is on the ascension of Christ by Derek Prine. And that's well worth a read. It's published by Day One. And I have looked at some of the teaching in that book for our talk this evening. So we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension and in his glory now. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried. Third day he rose again. And then he was seen for 40 days in his resurrection life from time to time. And then he gathered his disciples one day in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. And as he's talking to them, and as he's saying to them, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord for the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the blessing of the Spirit, as he had spoken to them, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and he was taken back up into heaven. We also noted this morning as well that Nathanael was told that he would see even greater things than what had just happened, the Lord revealing the secret of his heart and him being in a place of prayer. And the Lord said to him, didn't he, you'll see greater things. You'll see heaven opened. And he did. He saw heaven opened. It's the heat. It's getting to me a little bit, sorry. And that was what happened there. So there he is. He's standing before them. He was actually bodily picked up by the power of the Spirit. The heavens opened and he ascended into a cloud, and a cloud received him out of sight. That cloud was not just a natural cloud, of plenty of which are around today, but we are more inclined to think that it was a cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory that was manifested in the tabernacle and in the temple. And that cloud received him out of sight. And then miraculously, two angels come along there, and they spoke to the apostles, named them men of Galilee. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Can you imagine it now? They've watched him go, literally, bodily, ascending before them, and these angels appear. We're talking about the supernatural here. Now, we must never forget this. Christianity is a supernatural religion. While it's right that we think and use our minds rightly and properly, and that we know all the doctrines and know them well, we must never rule out the reality that God is God, and God can do the amazing things that no man can do or even think about. This actually happened. Now, what happened as he went up and what happened thereafter? Well, let's say this first of all. Jesus went to a place. I'm very sorry, I really am struggling. This happens in other chapels from time to time. It's the heat gets me. And you've got to have warm chapels, haven't you? Okay, let's keep going. He ascended into heaven. He was going to a place. Now, there are some that don't believe that Jesus was even actually raised from the dead. They believe that he took some spiritual form and that was it. But he was actually a man that was dead, crucified, and was raised from the dead. And he proved that to them by showing them the nails in his hands and said, thrust your hand into my side. He even ate food in front of them. So he's a real man that was dead, and he's a real man now, totally alive, a real man. And he said to them, before I go, I will go away and prepare a place for you. That's John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. So somewhere, we know not where, but somewhere, shall we say, in the universe perhaps, or perhaps in another sphere and dimension that we know nothing of, but Jesus has actually gone to a place, real, tangible place. He's there now. Now, I can remember one time I was in a prayer meeting with some ministers, and it was our brother Stephen Clark, John, and this thought gripped him and came out in his prayers. Oh, he said, there's a man in the glory. Now, do you believe that? There's a man, a real man. It's what Wesley said in one of his hymns. There's a real man in the glory. And he is in that place now. He has literally ascended into heaven, and he's there now in that glory. We're also told in the same passage, Acts chapter 1, that the angel said to the men of Galilee, "Why do you stand gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." Well, we must recognize that. That's a truth that's being given to us from holy angels. As he went, so he shall return. So as he went bodily, so he shall return bodily. Christ will come again. Maranatha. Christ will come again. We do not know how or when. The disciples were seeming to think that other things would take place, of course. And they said, "Will you restore the kingdom at this time?" And he says, "Not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but Christ will come again." We need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. There are certain signs and indications that we might be closer and nearer to that momentous event when it comes about. And there are things to encourage us from Scripture that these things are so. The important thing is not to speculate about the day or the hour. The important thing is to be ready for the return. What if he returned tonight? What if the midnight cry came and we heard the voice of God calling us away, and God comes back in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to put all the wrongs right there in this evil world, and to bring justice and truth into this world of falsehood and cruelty? Yes, Christ will come again. So he's gone to a place, he'll return from that place. How can I be right with him? Well, I must know what I am before a holy God. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's no way I can wash away my sins by my own efforts or deeds of righteousness which I try to perform. That the only way I can be cleansed from my sin in order that I may enter into that place when Christ returns, takes his people home with him, I need to know my sins forgiven through faith in the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has laid down his life unto death, and he has redeemed his people. When he came into the world, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let me ask you, do you know that you have been saved from your sins? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior and you've been saved from your sins? If you're not saved from your sins, the Word of God is very clear. The wrath of God abides upon you. You need to know your Savior in order to escape the judgment to come. So he's gone to a place, he'll come back from that place. Now, Christ ascended to that place to receive a position. The ascension of Christ was part of his exaltation. He's now exalted to the highest place. He's passed through the heavens to the highest place. When he came out to the heavens, he came to the lowliest place. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And that was part of what's called his humiliation. He experienced all the heartache and difficulties and problems of this life in his humiliation. He suffered much more than most men would ever suffer. In his humiliation, he was spat upon. In his humiliation, he was whipped. In his humiliation, he was laid upon a cross, and he was nailed to that cross and then lifted up between heaven and earth. And he became our substitute there. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him as a substitute in our place. Heaven at that point didn't want him. Earth had rejected him. Heaven didn't want him. Suspended between heaven and earth. And he did all that out of love for us. That's his humiliation. But then after his humiliation, God has now highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And his exaltation began at the moment of his resurrection. But that's not all. You see, now he's a resurrected man, a man of glory in resurrection. But he has to be exalted and has to be seen to be exalted. And so after the 40 days, at the event in which we're looking at, he was lifted up by the power of the Spirit, and heaven opened and received him back into glory. He's now in an exalted position on high. Right now, multitudes are around the throne of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, sat at the right hand of the Father, exalted in glory, right now. And right now around him, multitudes are adoring him and worshiping him and praising him. The spirits of just men and women made perfect. Dear ones, any one of your friends and fellowship that are in fellowship with you here that departs this life are there now. They have seen the face of Jesus Christ now. You and I see him by faith. They have seen him with the eyes of their soul. And there they are, worshiping the Lamb upon his throne. And not only multitudes of all who have ever put their trust in Christ, and that is a vast multitude. Go back 2,000 years and add up all those numbers if you could. It's impossible. There are multitudes of angels around him. Angels all around him, adoring him, worshiping him. All kinds of angels, seraphim and cherubim, bowing before him and adoring him. There he is. He's now in an exalted position. This is the sort of thing that Peter could speak about in his letter. He could say this in chapter 1 and verse chapter 3 and 21 and 22, we read this. That our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, has gone into heaven. He's in that place. And he's at the right hand of God, there in glory. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. He's there now, exalted in the highest position and place that is afforded in this world in which we are thinking. Jesus Christ now receives glory. He's receiving a glory in his exaltation which he didn't even have before. He had the glory that he had with his Father, but now he's also exalted as the God-man. And this is something he did not know before. He wasn't flesh before, but now he is. And now he's exalted as the God-man. And the Father has given him the glory that he had before, but there's added glory placed upon him, poured upon him, because he's now highly exalted. There he is in that glorious position. And of course, he's the living head of his people. And how we rejoice in him and love him. Now this position and this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by the prophets long ago. So Isaiah in chapter 52 could say this about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 we read, "Behold my servant," this is Jesus in the Old Testament, "Behold my servant shall deal prudely, wisely, properly, prosperly. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." The Messiah is now exalted and extolled and be very high. There's no one higher than Jesus Christ. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. There he is in that exalted position. There are other similar scriptures that you can find, Psalm 68, verse 18, and more. Now, why is the next question? Why is he exalted? For what purpose is he exalted? Well, as simple as it may seem, it is that simple. He's exalted for us too. He's exalted because he needs that honor and that glory because of the work he's done, but he's also done that for us. And it was for us he's been exalted to the highest place that he might lift us up with him to glory. He came for his people, and he came to redeem us and exalt us in him to the highest place. "Do you not know," said Paul to the Corinthians, "that you shall judge angels? You believers, do you not know that? You will judge angels. You will rule with him over all things. Can we be rulers with him, co-heirs with God? This is what Scripture says, and it's right. We shall rule and reign with him. Now, how that works out is difficult to say, but we will rule and reign with him because we're now in him and exalted as members of his body. He was also exalted to that highest place for the purpose of pouring out his Spirit, which is what was said by him as he was then, just before he was exalted there before their very eyes and went into heaven. So he said that he would be taken back to heaven and he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. So Jesus could say this to the disciples in the upper room the night before his betrayal. He could say in John 16, these verses, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. But if I do not go away to heaven, to that exalted place, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So there he is now. He's been exalted to the highest place. He's in that world of reality there above us, hard for us to conceive or perceive. But one of the great purposes of his going there was that he would then pour out his Spirit upon his redeemed people, the body of Christ. The Spirit, oh, the Holy Spirit, how he comforts and helps his people, how he strengthens them with might in the inner man. He prompts them. He encourages them. He comforts them. He's called a comforter, but not just a soother, but one who encourages them to keep going. In fact, he is their strength. And the power of the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God. And we can do nothing without the Spirit. If we attempt to do things without the Spirit, we are working in the flesh, and the flesh will fail. It is not by might, says the Lord. It is not by power, says the Lord. But it is by my Spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain shall be removed. And the mountain of sin and unbelief that's around us now, which looks impossible to remove, can be removed by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. We can see mighty days yet. We can see greater than we've ever known. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1? You will see greater things than this yet. Are we now complacent? Have we gotten used to the slowness of things? Is there a creeping apathy has come upon us? Away with it. We can live in the fullness and the freshness of the Spirit. What we must do is yield to the Spirit, yield to Christ and the Spirit, and pray for more of the fresh supplies of the Holy Spirit. It's just come to my mind. You see, some Christians are taught that you get all the fullness of the Spirit at conversion. Now, your Holy Spirit will come in at conversion, and he will set up residence in your heart. That's definite. But the teaching goes that you get all of that at conversion. And therefore, there's no need to look for more. But remember what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this? Got it all at conversion? Well, where in heaven's name is it then? Which is telling us how much more we need of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is there. And one of the reasons he's gone into the glory is to pour out his Spirit. And the pouring out of the Spirit has been said by one of the old Puritans, the purchase of the blood. Christ purchased salvation for us, and he purchased for us the blessing of the pouring out of the Spirit by his blood. And by his blood we can experience the fullness of God. His exaltation was for these purposes. And there's one more here, another great purpose for his being there at the right hand of God. Now at the right hand of God, he functions as our great high priest in glory. He ever lives. He'll never die. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a man in the glory who pleads our cause day and night. Just his very presence there is a constant prayer before the Father. But of course, there must be times and seasons when the man Christ Jesus will pray. The man Christ Jesus will pray in the glory. and will pray for us on our behalf. We find that we do have a high priest, according to the scriptures, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 9, it's all through Hebrews, isn't it? It's absolutely thrilling. And he identifies with us in our need. He's a sympathetic high priest, and he feels for us. And in all our afflictions, as a great high priest, he feels our afflictions too. Now, I can't begin to understand that, but he does. And so whatever, as a believer, whatever you're going through, Christ knows. Christ feels it with you. You're in living union with him. So what will happen to one part of the body will happen to the whole. And he's the head of the whole. So he feels these things. That's a great comfort, is it not? That's something of the purposes of his exaltation and ascension into glory. Christ's ascension was to declare his power over all. Now he is seen to be the King of Israel. Now he's seen to be the very King of creation. And now he is seen to be the King of all that comes to pass, the King of providence and of creation. He's the King of glory. He's the King of angels. He's the King of his church. What a king. Let me ask you, is he your king? Have you bowed the knee to the king? Have you recognized that he is the only one that can save your soul and that he is the Lord? And if you resist him and fight him and will not submit to him, a day will come when he will demonstrate his power that he is the king, and every knee shall bow to him, whether willingly or reluctantly, but every knee shall bow to him, because he's now exalted to the highest place. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to show that he has power over all things. He has been crowned with glory now, and is ruling and reigning over all that comes to pass. Well, as I draw these things together, what's the significance of this for as believers and for anyone who would want to learn about these things tonight? Well, the first thing is this. It's a simple thing. Most of my arguments are simple because I'm a simple man. Simply this. If he has gone there to prepare a place for us, then we should follow him there. We will follow him there. So that means we will have our heart and our eye not fixed on the here and now. We have to live in the here and now. But we have to have our hearts and our eyes upon that which is to come. The glory to come. We should be looking at that eternal kingdom to come. We should be storing up treasures in that eternal kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. We pray that. We must recognize that we are pilgrims just passing through this world. This world's not our home. We're not going to be here forever. But if we are Christ's, we will be with him in his kingdom forever. So, in other words, put it another way, we should live our lives in the light of eternity, being with God forever. Don't waste time on the things of this world alone. Just don't waste time on the things of this world. The things of this world will let you down. They're broken cisterns. The waters will fail. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. Live in the light of eternity. And when you do, that would be a proof that you are a Christian. Because you're not just living for this world alone. You have to live in this world rightly, of course. But not living for this world as if this is all there is. Secondly, what's the significance of this for believers? You, as a believer, are exalted in Christ. And in Christ, in prayer, we can begin to exercise his authority. We have power in prayer as the church. We are his delegates on earth. We represent him. The corporate body represents him. And therefore, when we come together, we should seek his face and pray that God's will be done. And that's exercising his authority in prayer. We have been given authority in prayer. We perhaps do not use it enough, but we have been given that authority. And the other significance of his being exalted to the highest place is that we should be concerned with heavenly values, the things that matter most. We should value all the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. So that means we should encourage one another and build one another up in our faith and seek to make known the faith to others the best we can, God enabling us. And as I started and almost come back in a full circle, we should be looking for his soon return. Now, there are certain signs in the scripture which indicate the end of the age. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be floods and famines. The love of many will grow cold. Now, some have said, well, that's happening all the time, isn't it? That's been happening down the ages. Yes. But did you ever notice when Jesus taught about his own return in glory to this world, he said it's rather like a woman giving birth. And as the moment of birth comes, the pains and the travail increase and increase and increase until the child is born. Is there not an intensity about all that's going on in the world at the moment that we haven't seen for a very long time? Seems to me there is. There seem to be more wars and rumors of wars than for a very long time. We have been told all the time about the state of the climate, the floods, the famines, and so on and so forth. Well, there's an intensity there. We're seeing moral decadence increasing with an intensity we've not seen for decades. It was pretty bad in the 60s. But, you know, even hippies will be shocked at what's happening today and the things that have been done in the name of libertarianism and the like. There's an intensity about it. So I can't say for sure. Of course I can't. But I ponder. You remember Mary, when she was told about Jesus and her son? She pondered these things in her hearts. We need to do the same regarding what's happening in the world today. Ponder them in your hearts. Think about it. Are we ready for the return of Christ? He for sure will come one day in glory. I remember when I first heard this doctrine when I was 20 years of age. And it really impressed me that Christ shall return. And just the thought of going into a cinema at the time and thinking, watching whatever we were watching, what if Christ returned to now? Now, would I be able to answer him with a clear conscience? Little things like that. It prompts you. It prompts you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be looking for his glorious return. Let me summarize now. Completely. Christ now lives and he reigns in heaven. The Lamb, Jesus, is on the throne. He's been totally vindicated. God has exalted him to the highest place. Already millions have bowed the knee. Millions more will bow the knee. Gladly. There are multitudes of millions more who perhaps will not bow the knee. Gladly, but they will have to bow the knee. He shall return to this sad earth in glory. Everyone who confesses Jesus now as their Lord and as their God will be redeemed and saved at the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now in the glory and he shall return from that glory. So live for him. He's shown you how much he loves you. He's laid down his life for you. Live for him. No greater love can a man give than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends. Live for him. Look for him. Look for him in the scriptures. Find him in all the places that you find him in the Bible. Look for him as you pray and look at world events. Look for him in the church because he visits his people continually. And of course, love him. He first loved you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. Is it not right that you love him in return? Of course it is. But of course, with your love, you will express your love by your obedience. Jesus said, didn't he, to the disciples, speaking to grown men, remember, if you love me, you will obey me. And that's what we're being called to do, brothers and sisters. Love him and obey him. And if we haven't yet done that, we should do it now, because we do not know at what hour he shall return. So, it's a great doctrine. It's a doctrine we need to ponder and think on much more than we do. The doctrine of the exaltation, the ascension, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And of course, from that, the truth that he told us that he shall gloriously return. Well, thank you for listening, and the Lord bless his precious word. Amen.